Sometimes when a person hears perhaps a preacher say something from the pulpit, hear somebody in the church say something, that sometimes their response is varied, but I've often heard people make a statement when they've heard certain things said. They say, well, you know, I just don't agree with the Church of Christ. And I find that expression interesting. And I want you to think about that statement this morning, is to think, individuals saying, I don't agree with the Church of Christ. I want you to think today, is that a valid argument that can be made about something that is said or something that is taught? And I've heard it in a variety of different cases. I've heard it in a lot of different teachings. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that baptism is essential for salvation. Or I don't agree with the Church of Christ that Christians can lose their that a Christian can so sin that he could lose his salvation and fall from grace. I've heard people say, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that there's only one church and you've got to be a part of that church in order to go to heaven. Or they say, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that God expects His children to come together and worship Him and commune with Him every Lord's Day. Or some people have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that mechanical instruments are not authorized to be used in worship today. Or some people have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that women are not permitted to have a role of authority within the work or the worship of the church. I've known of people who have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that marriage is for life and that there's only one exception that God gives to that for one to divorce and to remarry. I've known of individuals who have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that sex is only designed by God to be enjoyed between a husband and his wife and only within the confines of marriage. In recent years, there have been people who have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that homosexuality is a sin and is not acceptable to God. All sorts of different things have been stated over the years. People have said, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that Christ is going to return suddenly and unexpectedly and without any warning signs ahead of time. Is that a valid argument? Is it a valid argument to say, I don't agree with the Church of Christ on this? And when you hear that this morning, I'm certain you've got a lot of thoughts running through your head and you're thinking, why are we talking about this? Where is this going? What is our focus in this? And, you know, sometimes when people say, I don't agree with this, I get that. I understand, because think about the fact that sometimes we hear things in life, and not just necessarily in the church, but just in general. We may hear things, and if it's something that we've never heard before, our immediate reaction may be, I don't agree with that. Or if it's something that it doesn't fit what we have known or what we've heard, and again, it could be inside religion or outside religion. It could be something that it just doesn't fit with who we are and what we've known. We could, I don't agree with that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, sometimes if you hear something that you've never heard before, and you know, somebody brings something up that's different, it's not necessarily a bad thing to, you know, to kind of automatically have, whoa, wait a minute, hang on a second, I don't necessarily agree with that. But should we not be individuals that would investigate the things that we hear? God tells us not to believe everything that we hear. He tells us to keep our eyes open. He tells us to keep our ears open. And so as we think about this topic this morning, I want you to think about what God expects of us. God has a responsibility that He's given to us as His children that we must learn to differentiate between among things that we hear. We've got to learn to differentiate between truth and error. Think about what God says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Do not believe every spirit or teacher. Don't believe every spirit, don't believe every teacher, but try them, test them, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What does God tell us to do? He tells you and me, we've got to learn to differentiate. Understand, recognize there's a difference between truth and error. Don't believe everything that you hear. But when I find truth, what do I need to do? Oh, I need to adopt that. God tells us I need to differentiate between what a man teaches, or a church, if you want to insert the word church there for man. I need to differentiate between what a man teaches and what the Bible teaches. Those may not be the same thing, and oftentimes they are not the same thing. So just because a man says something, or just because some person holds up a Bible in front of a church and reads from the Bible, does that mean that what that person is saying is the same thing that the Bible teaches? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus came across a religious group called the Sadducees. Sadducees were one of those Jewish groups in the first century, and it's not that they did not read, didn't study, didn't accept the Old Testament. They especially read and studied and accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, books of Moses. But in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus comes to these individuals and he says, "You are mistaken." Well, that's kind of bold to tell somebody. You are mistaken. Why are they mistaken? What does he tell them in Matthew 22 and verse 29? "You are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures." They had been listening to people. They had been listening to man talk about the Scriptures. And Jesus comes along and says, "You don't know what you believe. You don't know what you're talking about, because what you believe is not according to Scriptures." Is it not vital for us to make sure that what we believe is according to Scripture, not according to what some man says? And so Jesus, you keep reading down in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Here's what the Scriptures say." And he quotes the Scriptures to them. We need to make sure that we differentiate between truth and error. We differentiate between what somebody says and what the Bible actually says. Well, how do we do that? That's obvious. We do it by using the Bible. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in the little city of Berea in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul comes to town? Wouldn't you have liked to have heard the Apostle Paul anywhere that he went preaching? Wouldn't that have been something to hear this man of God, to hear this great come in and preach about Jesus Christ? And he comes to this little city of Berea. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 and verse 11 that those in Berea were more fair-minded or more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and it tells us why. Because they received the word that Paul was preaching with all readiness. Does that mean that they just accepted it and because Paul said it, and whatever Paul said, they were going to believe it? That's not what it says. They received the word with all readiness, and what does it say? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether what they were being taught was so. How do I differentiate between truth and error? How do I differentiate between what a man or a church teaches and what Scripture teaches? I've got to use the Bible. I've got to open the Bible and make sure I am studying what the Bible says, because Jesus tells us there is only one truth that saves. Not multiples. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." How many truths are there? You see the word "the" in front of truth? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There's only one of them. And only one truth can set us free from sin. Only one truth can save us, which means every other truth, and that's in quotation marks, every other truth that's out there, well, if it's not the truth of Jesus, then it's not saving. And every other truth that is out there will actually condemn. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, a whole chapter devoted to teachings that are not true, a whole chapter devoted to teachers that were not teaching the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about these destructive heresies, doctrines that are being taught that he says are leading to swift destruction. These truths that are not the truth, God says, actually condemn man to hell. That's why we've got to differentiate between truth and error. That's why we've got to differentiate between what a man says and what the Scripture says. And we've got to do it. Hear me. We've got to do it because God has intended for His Word to be understood in only one way. As it says on the screen, God intended for there to be one correct interpretation of the Bible. Some people hear that and they say, "No, that can't be." No. We've got different interpretations. You've got your interpretation, I've got mine. People say that all the time. So there must be multiple interpretations of the Scripture. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe there must be multiple interpretations of the Scripture? If your kids were sitting on the couch and you said, whoever gets up and go clean the room will get ice cream, how many different interpretations of that would be acceptable? How many different interpretations? So your kid gets up and says, all right, I got up, I want my ice cream. Is that a proper interpretation of what's been stated? How many different interpretations of whoever gets up and cleans their room will get ice cream? There's just one proper interpretation of that, right? If you're a parent who's going to toe the line on making your kids do what you say, why is it that when you go through a drive-through and you get something, have you ever gone through a drive-through and you got something you didn't that you didn't order? They got it wrong? What if you give it back and they say, well, that's just your interpretation? You asked for no pickles, but that's just your interpretation of a hamburger. I gave you my interpretation. Why is it that having multiple interpretations doesn't work at a drive-thru? You notice having multiple interpretations doesn't work anywhere. Why all of a sudden do we want to bring it into the church? Why all of a sudden do we want to bring it into religion? God has one interpretation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, what does he say? I plead with you, my brethren, by the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Some translations say that you all agree with one another. What does that sound like? Are there multiple interpretations? Not if there's agreement, there's only one interpretation. If you're to speak the same thing, there are not multiple interpretations. There's only one interpretation that God sees in that you all speak the same thing. And when you do that, that leads to no divisions among you. If there is the presence of division among believers, that violates 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. If there's presence of division among believers, what does that indicate? The presence of multiple teachings, multiple interpretations that have not found acceptance within Scripture. So somebody says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ. Is that a valid argument? I want to suggest to you, when we get to the second part of this sermon this morning, we're going to develop this further. That's not a valid argument. Because this isn't a matter of what does a man teach. It's not a matter of what does a church teach. What matters is what does the Bible teach. That's all that matters. And so if I come to Scripture, and if Scripture is my only authority, if I come to Scripture and say, this is all that matters, this is all that I am looking for, then this is the gauge by which I use to listen to every person, whether I'm in a building or whether I'm watching television, watching some religious program, or whether I'm listening to somebody on the radio or listening to some podcast. This is the standard by which I hold every other person to. They've got to meet this standard. And if someone in the Church of Christ teaches what this book teaches, that doesn't make that person or the Church of Christ my enemy. If that person is teaching what this book teaches. But if I reject something and say, well, I don't agree with the Church of Christ on that. If I reject the truth of God because it's taught by a certain person or a certain Church of Christ, if I reject the truth of God, I'm not rejecting the church. I'm rejecting the one who bought it. I'm rejecting Christ. That's a lot for you to think about at the beginning of worship, isn't it? That's a lot to take and just lay upon you in the first 15 minutes of worship today. But I want you to let that settle down in your hearts for a little while. And I want you to think about this. Can I say in a valid way, I don't agree with the Church of Christ, or do I need to pick up the Bible and let the Bible do the teaching? So, a little bit later on in our service, there's going to be a scripture reader get up here like we do every Sunday. And he's going to read a passage to you from Romans chapter 16. And I want you to listen to those words. Phil, are you reading this? I think Phil's reading this. I want you to listen when Phil reads from Romans 16 this morning. And I want you to leave your Bible open in Romans 16. Because when we get back up for the second part of this lesson, We're going to let Romans chapter 16 teach us this morning. So as you've thought about this, perhaps there's disagreement with what we have stated to this point. Or maybe there's agreement, or maybe there's confusion. When somebody says, "I don't agree with the Church of Christ," is that a valid argument that somebody can make against something that is taught? And what I want us to do today is just take a step backwards and say, hang on a second. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture tell us about the church? And what does the Scripture tell us about the teaching of the church? And let's base our understanding and our conclusions upon that. So you still have your Bibles in Romans 16? That's where we're going today. That's where we're going to spend the next couple minutes here. And we're looking at Romans 16 because this is part of those chapters that we read this past week. If you're reading along, hopefully all of us are reading along in our reading a chapter of the New Testament today. We read Romans chapter 16 this past week. And so that's one of the reasons that we're looking at this today. And so I want us to take Romans chapter 16 and the verses that were read and look at what this passage teaches. And to see that this isn't just something we need to differentiate between truth and error, between what a man teaches and what the church teaches, but if the Bible teaches something, that's something we've got to defend. That's not something we need to be ashamed of. That's something we need to defend. And so the last part of verse 16, what does it say? The churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ greet you. What does that indicate to us? It indicates to us just in that expression that the church of Christ belongs to Christ. That's what that expression means. Church of Christ is not a title that's just slapped on a sign or slapped on some letterhead or slapped on some card and said, okay, this is the name of this church. The Lord said, this is a designation of ownership. This is something that indicates this is who the church belongs to. It belongs to the one who built it. Jesus said, I will build what? My church. The church belongs to Christ. What better designation for it than to say it is the church of Christ? He's the one who bought it in Acts 20 and verse 28. He bought it with His own blood. It belongs to Him by way of purchase. What better way to describe His church than to say it is His church? That's what the word of means. The word of, the shortest word in all of that, indicates this is the one to whom this church owes its allegiance. This is the one to whom the church owes its origin. The church started with Christ. And so when you use that expression, let's use the expression Church of Christ in the way that the Bible uses it. Not in the way that the religious world would use it. Not in the way that some individuals might talk about the Church of Christ. Let's use that expression in the way that this book uses it right here in Romans 16. The churches of Christ are those congregations of the church that belongs to Christ. But look in verse 17. Verse 17 shows us that not only does this church belong to Christ, but Christ only has one doctrine for His church. Verse 17, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? To the doctrine. The very same thing we saw over in the passage earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 32, where Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. We've got the same definite article, the, describing truth, here describing doctrine. And Paul says you need to watch out for anything that is not absolutely tied to and parallel to the doctrine. What's this talking about? The doctrine is another way of talking about the gospel. How many gospels are there? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says there's not a different gospel. Some people might preach a different gospel, but Paul says there's not a different gospel. There's only one gospel. That's the gospel. That is the doctrine. That is the same thing that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23 is the faith. How many faiths are there? Ephesians 4 and verse 5 tells us there's only one faith. And so as we look in Romans chapter 16, God wants us to understand that, one, the church, when the church is the church we read about in the New Testament, that belongs to Christ. But he also wants to understand that the doctrine that is taught is the doctrine that originates with Christ. And the doctrine that originates with Christ is singular in its nature. There's only one doctrine. You see, the church, listen to me, the church does not originate doctrine. That's contrary to what a lot of your religious friends want you to believe. The church is not the source of doctrine. The church is not the one who brought about the doctrine for the church. Christ is the one who originated the doctrine. How do we know that? Well, look back in verse 17, where he says, I want you to take note of those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What does he say? Which you have what? He's writing to the church at Rome. He say, watch out for people who teach something contrary to the doctrine that you started, contrary to the doctrine that you originated. He doesn't say that. He says, watch out for those who are going to teach something different from the doctrine that you have learned. The church doesn't start or originate the doctrine. The church hears the doctrine of Christ. What did Jesus talk about? Matthew chapter 7, blessed are those the wise man would be the one who would hear and do whatever he would teach. It starts with hearing. In Romans chapter 10, Paul would say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? The gospel, the faith, the doctrine is something the church doesn't originate. It's something that is heard. It is something that is learned. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, that he needed to hold on to those things that he had learned. Not that he had started, not that he had originated, that he had learned. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. God gave us the Scripture to be heard, to be learned, to be received. How often did Paul talk about that which I received, I delivered to you? Paul doesn't even say that he originated the doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, that which I received, I delivered to you. Doctrine is not something the church originates. Doctrine is something the church hears and learns and receives. And then when the church hears it and learns it and receives it, the church is to go back and to teach it. But when the church is teaching it, it is not originating it. Do you see the difference? When the church is teaching what the Bible teaches, the church is not responsible for the origin of that doctrine. It is merely teaching, hopefully, completely and faithfully, what the book says to teach. We have no right to go beyond that which is taught. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 is not on this screen, but we don't have a right to go beyond or even to think beyond that which the doctrine of Christ teaches, because the origin is not up to us. Jesus would tell us that we're not to add to or to take away from whatever he has taught, whatever the book says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And so in the Great Commission, what does Jesus tell us to do? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe all things that the church teaches. Teaching them to observe all things that the church originated as doctrine? No. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church has as its responsibility to teach exactly what the New Testament, what the Bible teaches, without addition, without subtraction. And when and if it does that, it is not originating that doctrine. It is simply the one who is teaching that doctrine. But if there comes along a man who stands up and preaches, or if there comes along a church that comes along and teaches certain things that are not according to this book, there's any man, any group, any church that teaches something that is not according to this book, then the Bible says they have gone into an arena of false teaching. Think about how often in the New Testament you read about false teachings and false teachers, indicating to us that there is only one true doctrine that is to be taught. And if someone is going to teach something that's contrary to this book, they enter into that arena of false teaching and they are subject to Galatians chapter 1. Hold your finger in Romans chapter 16 and turn over three books to Galatians chapter 1. Because in Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, you have some of the strongest condemnation found anywhere in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul says to this church, even if we, an apostle, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, what does that tell you? There's only one gospel. And he says, even if we, an apostle or an angel, were come and teach you any other doctrine, any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be, your Bible might say, anathema, or your Bible might say, accursed. And then he says in verse 9, you know what? It's not just applying to apostles. It doesn't just apply to angels. He says, if anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, notice the word received, you didn't originate it, than that which you have received and been taught by the Holy Spirit of God, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. What's anathema? Anathema was a word that was used of the strongest sense of condemnation that could be understood. It was something that was literally devoted to destruction. God is serious when it comes to His truth being taught. And He doesn't want something close to it. He wants it and it alone. And so it is our responsibility to recognize, number one, when we talk about the church of Christ, when we use it in a biblical context, we're talking about the church that belongs to Christ because He built it and He bought it. He established it. When we're talking about the church of Christ, we need to understand that the church, the doctrine that the church teaches, needs to be that one doctrine that Christ has. There are not multiple doctrines that He has. He has the truth and the doctrine and the gospel, and there is not another. And we need to understand that it is not the church that originates that. It is Christ who originates that. So let's finish Romans chapter 16. As we finish these verses, or not finish the whole chapter, but as we finish this section that we're looking at, we need to see the warning that Christ gives for any other doctrine that's not His. He says in verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those. Put a tag. Literally, it means put a tag on them. You need to pay attention to those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And don't just note them and put a tag on them. At the end of the verse, he says, you need to avoid them. Don't just bring them in and say, well, you know, they're pretty close. No, no, no. He says, you note them, you put a tag on them, and you avoid them. Why? Verse 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they say they are doing it. If they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ, they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving themselves. They're using smooth words and flattering speech, and he warns us here of the danger of being deceived. What does it mean to be deceived? Well, I thought what they were saying was right. It sounded right. I just kind of went along with it. Somebody who is deceived honestly believes that what is being said is right. And God warns us. He says, pay attention to what's being said and don't be deceived. Get the Word of God. Open the Word of God and distinguish. And that's what he says in verse 19. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. And here's what I want. I want you to be wise in what is good. And I want you to be innocent in what is evil. What's he telling us to do? Differentiate. Understand what is exactly what we mentioned in the first part of the lesson. To differentiate between truth and error, between what a man says and what the Bible says. And he says, I want you to pay attention to what's wise in the eyes of God. And I want you to avoid everything that is evil in the sight of God. Everything that does not correspond with the Word of God. Romans chapter 16. Those are some sharp-toned verses. And yet it is God telling us that we need to pay attention to His doctrine. And so if there is someone who comes along and preaches some other doctrine, as Paul would warn in 1 Timothy, both at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, he says, avoid those who are going to teach some doctrine other than the doctrine of Christ. But if there is a group who calls themselves the Church of Christ, and if the Church of Christ is teaching what we read about in this book, if they're teaching the doctrine of Christ, then it is the doctrine of Christ that is being taught, not the doctrine of the Church of Christ. If the Church of Christ is doing its job, if the Church of Christ is truly what it is called to be, the church that belongs to Christ, then the Church of Christ does not have its own doctrine. Did you hear me? If the Church of Christ is doing what it's supposed to do, the Church of Christ does not have its own doctrine. Church doesn't have its own doctrine. Christ gave us His doctrine in this book, and it is our responsibility to teach it. And if the Church of Christ is teaching this doctrine, it's not teaching Church of Christ doctrine. It's teaching the doctrine of Christ. And if I say then, when the Church of Christ is teaching the doctrine of Christ, I don't agree with the Church of Christ, that is not a valid argument. And it's not a valid argument because the Church of Christ is merely teaching the doctrine of Christ. And so if I disagree with something that the Church of Christ is teaching, when it's teaching the doctrine of Christ, I'm not disagreeing with the Church of Christ. I'm disagreeing with Christ. Can you listen to me for just a second? I'm not here today to tell you that you need to come in this place and you need to believe every word that is taught from this pulpit. I'm not telling you you need to come in this place and to believe everything that some preacher says from this place because this is called the Church of Christ. I'm telling you to hold us to a standard, to hold us to the standard. I'm telling you to be like the Bereans and not accept something just because somebody says this is in the Bible. I'm telling you that you need to put every teacher to the test that you hear and not accept anything that is said that is not according to sound doctrine. But if your disagreement is with something that is taught that is actually according to the doctrine of Christ, then your disagreement is with Christ. Let me see if I can share with you a few examples as we close this out. When you think about what people often might say, well, I don't agree with the Church of Christ on this. Well, you've got to decide. You've got to decide who you're going to believe, who you're going to follow. There are those who say, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that baptism is essential for salvation. Okay, what does this book say? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Does that sound like baptism is essential? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Church of Christ that teaches baptism is essential for salvation. It's the doctrine of Christ that teaches baptism is essential for salvation. It's God's Word. When someone says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ, that a Christian can so sin as to lose his salvation and to fall from grace, well, what does Scripture teach? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul writes to individuals, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. That doesn't sound good, does it? You become estranged from Christ. You who seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. He just tells them, you've fallen from grace. In James chapter 5, he says, if anyone among you, Christians, they're a Christian, if any Christian among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, yeah, the Christian who's fallen away is a sinner, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save that soul, that Christian soul, from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's not the Church of Christ that teaches that a Christian can lose his salvation. It's the doctrine of Christ that teaches that. Someone says, well, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that there's only one church and you've got to be a part of that church to go to heaven. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Christ is identified as the head of the body. What's the body? It's the church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says there is how many bodies? There's just one body. It's the doctrine of Christ that teaches there's one body. There's one church. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's doctrine of Christ. And in chapter 5, he says his desire is that he might present unto himself at the end of time a glorious church. He's coming back to receive his church. He's not coming back to receive somebody else's church. He's coming back to receive the church that he built and he bought. That's not what Church of Christ teaches. That's what the doctrine of Christ teaches. Somebody says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that God expects his children to worship him and commune with him every Sunday. Well, what does this book have anything to say about it? Acts 20 and verse 7, Bible says the on the first day of the week, tells us the day, the disciples came together, tells us what they were doing, tells us their purpose, to break bread. When were they doing that? On the first day of the week. How often did they gather together? They gathered together every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 would tell you. Why were they gathering together? They were gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us, we don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's just doctrine of Christ, telling us what God wants us to do. How often have we heard somebody say, I don't agree with the Church of Christ, that mechanical instruments really are not authorized to be used in worship today? What does New Testament teach? Does it have anything to say? And each of these illustrations we're giving, they're their own sermon in and of themselves. But does the New Testament have anything to say about mechanical instruments? In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, a parallel text, he'll say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you read the New Testament from beginning to end and look for everything the New Testament says about music and worship, every single time it says to sing. Every time. There's not a single time it talks about New Testament worshipers using a mechanical instrument. The only thing that God authorizes in New Testament worship, the only music He authorizes, is the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. That's all He authorizes. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's just doctrine of Christ doctrine. Somebody says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that women are not permitted to have a role of authority, a position of authority in the work and worship of the church. I realize that culture may dictate one thing while the Bible may dictate something else. Well, which of those am I supposed to be conformed to? Be not conformed. Does he not tell us? Does he say, be not conformed to the culture or be not conformed to the things of Scripture? Well, it's not culture that dictates what's right and wrong. It's Scripture that dictates what's right and wrong. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God says, I desire therefore that the men, the Greek word aner, the males exclusive to females, that the men pray, that they are the ones who lead prayer everywhere. And that women are to learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why, Lord? Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. This is not some cultural statement. This is something that goes back all the way to creation. Goes all the way back to the beginning. This is something that God has had in place since the beginning of time. So it's not Church of Christ doctrine that states what the role of a man is in the church and what a role of a woman is in the church. It's just doctrine of Christ doctrine that we ought to teach. And again, there's a whole series of lessons to be taught on these things. But what does the doctrine of Christ say about these things? Someone says, well, you know, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that marriage is for life and that there's only one exception given that somebody can divorce and marry someone else. Well, what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He says, and I say unto you, It's not somebody else. It's not some scribe, not some Pharisee. He says, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. With one exception he gives, except it be for fornication. It's not some Church of Christ doctrine. It's doctrine of Christ. Somebody says, well, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that sex is only allowed between a husband and a wife and can't be outside of that relationship and only between a husband and a wife inside of marriage. Well, does the Scripture say anything about it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, here's what God's desire is. He says, this is what I want. I desire your sanctification. What is that? That you abstain from sexual immorality. You might have the word fornication in your Bible. That word is defined as all unlawful sexual intercourse outside of a husband-wife relationship. And so God wants the marriage to be held in honor, Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And the bed, the marriage bed, to be undefiled. That's the only place that God has authorized for there to be sexual activity. And he tells us that if I take that sexual activity outside of the marriage bed, that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's just the doctrine of Christ and what it says. Somebody says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ that homosexuality is a sin, that it's unacceptable in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 1 could not be more explicit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, where the Bible says, for this reason God gave them over to their vile passions. God just let them go to their vile passions because there were women and then there were men. There were women that were doing that which was not natural, and there were men that were doing that which was not natural with other men. God says, this isn't the way that I created them. This isn't the way that I designed them. This isn't what I want for them. And he says that they are doing that which is unacceptable in the eyes of God. He describes it as a vile passion. He says they're committing what is shameful, and they shall receive and within themselves the penalty of the error that is due. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's just what the doctrine of Christ says. Somebody says, I don't agree with the Church of Christ, that Christ is going to come suddenly and unexpectedly without any warning signs ahead of time. And people read Matthew 24 and they think those first 34 verses are about the coming of Christ, and they have nothing to do with the second coming, that everything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And so when Jesus started talking about his second coming in Matthew 24 and verse 36, he says, but of that day, not the days, plural, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but of that day, singular, the coming of Christ. But of that day, an hour, no one knows. Nobody knows. So if nobody knows, how can we know? In Mark's account, not even the Son knows. Not even the Son knew when He was here when the Son of God was going to return. And so if nobody knows when the Lord's going to return, how can we suggest that we do know? And notice that he describes down in verse 42 where he says he's coming for you do not know what hour he's coming, and it's going to be in an hour that you do not even expect. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's just the doctrine of Christ. What's our point this morning? Our point this morning is that somebody can say something that they don't agree with, but the reality is all that matters is, do you agree with what the doctrine of Christ says? The church that Jesus put on this earth belongs to Him. He only has one doctrine for that church to receive, because that church doesn't originate any doctrine. And He warns us about any doctrines that are not in accord with His one true doctrine. As always, if you've got any questions about any lesson, please don't hesitate to ask. I know this is a lot to think about. I know we've covered a lot of ground this morning. But our purpose is to help us to get back into the text. Our purpose is to accept that warning in Romans 16 and say, I want to be a part of the church that Jesus put on this earth. Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of that called out group of people that Jesus has on the earth? Are you a part of those that Jesus has saved by His blood? You're only a part of the saved if you believe that Jesus is God's Son. And with that faith in your heart that you've made up your mind, I need to stop sinning. I need to stop doing what's wrong. I need to start doing what's right. And if that's where your heart is today, that you're ready to make up your mind to give your life to God, then this very day you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can do what they did in the New Testament in order to be saved. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And as soon as you follow the plan of salvation in the order that it's given, for the reason that it's given in the New Testament, just like Sonia did last Sunday, God will wash away every sin you've ever committed. He will add you to the church of Christ, the one that he built and he bought. He'll register your name in heaven. Have you ever done that? There's water here today. There's warm water here. There's garments here. There's towels here. You can be baptized this very day for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk a brand new life serving the Lord faithfully. If you're not right with Jesus, why don't you come to him right now as together we stand and sing.